Thank you, Candy. Near the end of the sermon, you're going to see so much overlap with what Candy shared and what I'm going to be preaching on. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I was originally going to preach on just the last verses, which are about the spirit of adoption. But I'm going to read the whole passage because it's such a good one. So we're going to be reading Romans chapter 8 together. I'm going to pray before I read the scriptures. Father, we thank you for coming to meet us this morning, and we thank you that you speak, that you are alive and active, and you seek to fill us with your presence. You seek to give us truth and lead us in the ways of life. I pray, Lord, that you would silence every distraction that we've come here with so that we could hear your voice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, we'll read the first 17 verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our own sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might share also in his glory. Amen. I don't know if we'll have it on the screen as we go, but that is a wonderful text, and I had to read the whole thing before we start. I've heard this phrase over the last number of years. I'm sure you've heard it before as well, and the phrase is this. There are two kinds of people in the world. Has anyone heard that phrase before? And people fill it with all sorts of content, like this. I heard this about a month ago. There are two kinds of people in the world. Edmonton Oilers fans and everybody else. Or, this is going back to my own heritage, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who eat Dutch droppies and everybody else. And everyone else, by the way, spits them out like poison. I'm in the latter category. But in every case, the person uttering this statement lumps people into one or of two categories. You're either this or you're that. Two kinds of people in the world. In Romans 8, Paul makes the same kind of statement. In fact, it's a radical, sweeping statement about the whole of humanity. He says there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who live according to the Spirit and those who live according to the flesh. That's the distinction. Spirit-led people and flesh-led people, or sinful nature-led people. And Paul works out the implications for both of those groups, and we're going to look at that together this morning. Let me start, however, by saying a few words about Romans 8. This is how overwhelming this text can be. An author said to me that this is a favorite passage in the Bible, and 100 sermons have been written on, get this, every verse. 100 sermons on every verse, and I'm going to try to preach on the whole chapter, a good chunk of it, in one sermon, so bear with me this morning. And it's a favorite for this reason. Romans 8 is a profound word of assurance to a struggling group of believers. That is to say, Romans 8 is written to people who are young in their faith, who are immature in their faith, who have progress to go, and in many ways, many of them would think, I probably don't belong. I'm not good enough to be in this group. And Paul's word to them, as you heard me just read in Romans 8, 1-17, is, you belong. You're part of the family. The Spirit has adopted you into God's own family. There's no condemnation over your life, and you now have the life and the power of the Spirit transforming your lives. That's the story of Romans 8, and I'm looking forward to going through it with you this morning. And I'll just share at the outset that my prayer is that the assurance of this text penetrates our hearts. I don't want you to go home with good ideas, good information. I want the assurance and the encouragement of this text to penetrate our hearts. With that, I want to go through it together. The very first verse in Romans 8 is the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, Christ did on our behalf through his death and his resurrection. Paul starts with this declaration of really good news. And I imagine, I don't know this, but I imagine that the Romans who would have heard this said to them the first time would have been thinking, me? No condemnation? What about the life that I was in before? And what about the lingering habits of sin that persist into the present? No condemnation for me? Really? And I'm convinced that in order for the first verse of this text to make any sense to us or to be good news to us, the weight of what Paul says before has to sink in. If you read Romans 7, I'm not going to do it now. The whole story of Romans 7 that Paul spins out is the power of sin and the slavery we live in to sin. And even in Romans 8, this is where Paul makes that either you're in the spirit or in the flesh distinction. Listen to how he talks about sin. Verses 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Verse 6, the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to his law, nor can it do so. And then verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those are hard-hitting words, aren't they? And if you're living like I am in this culture that says there are multiple paths to an equally happy life, you choose your own path to happiness, there's no wrong way to live, there's no such sense of being born in sin, Paul really has a hard-hitting word for us this morning. I've been, over the last number of years, leading a Bible study with international students, most of whom are from China, Korea, and Japan. And I go through the biblical story with them. And I've learned so much from them in this process because I get to see what it's like for them to hear the story of the Bible, sort of the overarching story, for the first time. And I go through the story of creation, and it's a cool story to them. They're intrigued. They're interested. And then I get to the story of the fall, this rebellion of humanity against God. And all of a sudden, there's questions. There's pushback. There's, what do you mean we live in sin? What do you mean we've rebelled against God? What do you mean that we're in broken relationship with each other? And I've learned that the story of having a sinful nature, that's what the Bible teaches about us, is a tough pill to swallow, especially here in Canada, and now I've learned around the world. But what the Bible teaches is that in our very nature, our sinful nature, we oppose God. We hurt relationship with each other and a broken relationship with creation and even ourselves. That's a tough pill to swallow. And equally so, I know in a few months later when I lead these Bible studies, when we get to the arrival of Christ into history, this idea that the only solution to our slavery to sin is Christ. And again, the students say, only Christ? The only solution to our slavery to sin and its power over our lives is Christ? And the gospel, of course, is yes. Now, I'll be honest with you and confess that when I lead these Bible studies, I have a tremendous desire to soften the edge of sin. Have you ever had that before? I know when I lead these Bible studies, I want to say to them, it's actually not that bad. We're not that messed up. And I know, however, that the second I do that, I undercut the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if sin isn't that bad, if we can really solve things on our own, there's no reason for Christ to come. And there's no reason for us to submit to Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm convinced that when the weight of our sin and the power of it, the slavery we have to it, really sinks in, verse 1 of Romans 8 leaps off the page. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what you were not able to do, Christ did on your behalf. I was hoping for one amen there. You guys are very slow learners on the amen. Now, Paul has a lot to say, and the very first statement is, you're freed from sin, and its power because of Christ. But for the rest of our text, he works out the good news after that good news, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to do is overview some of what Paul says about the Spirit, knowing that Sid and I are going to preach on these things more in depth for the next number of weeks. But Paul basically says in his crescendo verse these words. The apex of Romans 8 is this. You, however, he's talking to the church, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Paul is saying to this church that's struggling to think they belong, he's saying, you've been transferred by the power of the Spirit out of the dominant air of the flesh into the life in the Spirit. And now you are controlled by the very power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the new controlling force in your life. And again, I imagine the Roman church, just like the church today, says, really? We've been transferred from the power of the flesh to the power of the Spirit. Now, I've heard this question, and I'm sure this question's been asked by many people, and it's this. How do I know that I'm in the Spirit? How do I know that I've received the Spirit? Have you ever asked that question before? So two people? Okay, well, this is for you two people. The rest of you are just thankful we're raising it. Paul, he sort of has a creative way of answering this, but notice how he intersects being in Christ with being in the Spirit. For Paul, to believe in Christ is to have the Spirit. To trust Christ is evidence of the Spirit. And a favorite commentator of mine, very dry but very good, F.F. Bruce says, let us not forget that the very capacity to say, I want to follow Christ, is an evidence of the Spirit. Do you believe that? That the very desire to say, I want Christ, I believe that this is true, I trust this book, that capacity comes from the Spirit. And F.F. Bruce says, if you want to follow Christ, if your desire is to be in Christ, if discipleship is something you're pursuing, then rest assured that the Spirit of the living God is at work in you. Amen. Oh, we're getting there. That's really good news. And from this point on, Paul works out the good news of them, what it means to be in the Spirit. And he says three things. I'm going to focus on the third. But the first thing he says is that in verse 11, I'll just read it for you because it's so good. And the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You know, I preached on this briefly last week, but this idea that the Christian hope is not that we're going to some ethereal realm, but that what happened to Christ is going to happen to us. And what happened to Christ? He rose from the dead in a new body, and you and I, when we die, are going to rise from the dead in a new body. I've already shared this illustration, but my wife and I are toying very seriously with, if we get gravestones, we're going to put that Latin word resurgam on our gravestones. And resurgam, for those who didn't hear the illustration a few months ago, means I shall rise. That's the Christian hope. But then Paul goes on to say in the next few verses, we have an obligation. And he says, it's not to the sinful nature, but it's to the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, he says, we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. And Paul's point is not only that the Spirit will raise us to life after we die, but that that life already begins to penetrate our lives now, so much so that we can put to death the stuff that's destroying our lives. And this also is good news for those who struggle with anger, for those who are addicted to porn, for those whose marriages are in trouble, for those who fight with their kids, for those who are depressed, for those who are anxious. This is good news because the power of the Spirit is more powerful than your sinful flesh. That's really good news for the church. I've said to my wife many times, she'll laugh when I recite this, that I'm so thankful. I say to her, I'm so thankful you didn't know me in high school. And she often replies to me, I'm thankful too. And I say that because in high school, I was a loudmouth, know-it-all. My parents were just here. They can affirm that. And I was also a hothead. I had an explosive temper. And I haven't solved all those problems at all, but I can look back at my high school self and say, okay, I've made some progress. I'm not the hothead I once was. And I can see that over the years, incrementally, slowly but surely, the Spirit, which is more powerful than my sinful nature, is helping me put to death the sinful nature. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? I'm glad to hear there's some nodding heads. That's the good news, by the way, of aging. A lot of us in this culture, we fear aging. But for the Christian, we become more alive in Christ as we age, and we see more death to the old self. The grip of the idols on our hearts are loosened. You know, you think of the idols of our culture, we're obsessed with material prosperity, we're obsessed with power, we're obsessed with our physical image, we're obsessed with peers and how they view us. And as the Spirit works in our life, the grip of those idols on our heart is released. A very simple statement that I love from Nicky Gumbel. He says, as we mature in Christ and the Spirit takes hold of us, we care about things less and people more. And I think that's a really good way of talking about the way the Spirit will sanctify us. But Sid's going to preach on that in a couple weeks, so I'm going to move on. Paul finally gets to this thing called adoption in the last few verses. We're going to hunker down on that. And I want to read for you how Paul describes it in the first few verses, in verse 14. He says, for those of you who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And here's where I hope you can start to see the intersection between what Candy was saying and this verse. There's a lot of different thoughts about adoption. And I've heard from more than just Candy this idea that when you get adopted into a family, that there's a lot of fear that you're going to be the second-class citizen. That there's the natural-born children who sort of belong in the family, and then there's you, this latecomer to the family. And I want to read for you a quote from F.F. Bruce on adoption in the first century, because they thought very differently about adoption then. This is what he writes. In the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce his character more wholly. Isn't that a great quote? This idea that adoption in the first century was deliberately choosing a child because you want them in your family. And they're no less than your natural born children. They are the ones who inherit your name and they inherit your state just as fully as anyone else. About a month ago, I saw a video that someone posted on Facebook. And it was a story of this couple who went through the process of adoption. And they talked about the process of waiting and how difficult what that was like. And then finally, the child flies in, and they're going to see this baby for the first time. And the video doesn't show the baby, which you want it to, because you want to see what this child looks like, but it shows the face of the parents. And as soon as the baby comes into the room, the parents are a mess. They're just, tears are flowing. The dad is just, it's so cool to see dads cry, by the way, but the dad is just overwhelmed with joy that he gets this little baby to be his child. And it's the same joy I experienced when I got to see my children at the hospital the first time. But could it be that that's the kind of joy that God our Father has when he brings us into his family? That the Spirit of adoption brings us into relationship with a God who's overwhelmed with joy and weeps tears of joy that we are his children. Is that the picture you get of God? You know, Candy mentioned that she was so afraid with not finishing the spaghetti, that the deal was broken. She's not going to get into the family. She didn't finish her spaghetti. The parents aren't going to be impressed by her. We need to rid ourselves of any view of the Father that would say, you don't belong because this is how you're incompetent. You don't belong because you're not good enough. And I'm convinced in my preparation for this sermon that the greatest job that you and I have is really believing we belong. That is to say that as we reflect on our past, and we reflect on where we're at in our present, we look at our sin, we look at the things we've done, we say in our heart of hearts, we believe this lie, I don't really belong in God's family. I don't really fit with this Christian family. I'm not quite there yet. There's these people that are really good Christians. They're the ones who are part of the family. But me, I'm sort of this fake. I'm an imposter. I'm the one who sort of wears the mask and does the routine, but I don't really belong. That is the lie that many Christians believe. That's the lie that many of us believe. And I'm convinced that if you're hearing Romans 8 properly, what Paul is saying is, you belong. There's no condemnation over your life. The Spirit of God has made you a child of the Father, and you share just as much of the inheritance of God as any other natural-born Christian. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Okay, I'm hearing it. And I love how Paul describes that when we become adopted children into the family by the Spirit of the living God, we get to call God Abba, Father. Now, Abba in the first century is basically the household term for dad. It's what you call your dad when you come into your own home. And Jews, you know, this is lost on us, but Jews who would hear Christians pray Father would be scandalized. This idea that you call the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the pure, holy, omnipotent God, that you call him with the intimate term dad, that is a scandalous thing to do. That's a heretical thing to do. And Paul says, you're in the family of God. The Spirit has made your adoption, and you have full access to the Father. And you don't just call him Creator God, you call him dad. Oh, that we would take the opportunity to nourish that relationship with the Father that we have access to by the Spirit. If you want an image that I think is helpful for prayer, it's of the Father who brings us into his family through the Spirit of adoption. And like a good dad, and I know not all of us have good dads, we all have different stories, but the Father sits us on his lap like a good dad, and he says to us as a young child, let's have a conversation. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know what he thinks, how he wants you to live. He wants you to be in that dynamic, ongoing, intimate relationship. That's what the Spirit brings us into. Oh, that we would take advantage of the access we have to the Father by the Spirit of adoption. Now, finally, Paul talks about the fact that we're going to share in his glory. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on this, but let me just say, Paul says, if we're part of the family, if the Spirit has brought us in as children of God, we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ, and we get to share in his glory. Now, he puts a massive qualification on it, and I'm going to just say right here that we're never promised an easy life. We're going to share in Christ's sufferings. We're going against the grain of culture. We're putting to death our sin. We're fighting the power of the flesh, and this life will not be an easy one for anyone who claims the name of Christ. Do you hear that? But when it's all said and done, you get to share in the glory of Christ. That is to say, you're going to be raised to life in a new body, in the new creation, and you're going to be face to face with the living God, and you're going to see his glory and live in the perfection of his presence forever. Amen. Oh, I'm getting a few people here. That's the good news. So let me just summarize. Well, let me first ask the question. Are you feeling the assurance? Is it penetrating you? The good news is that there is no condemnation over your life for those who are in Christ. There's no judgment. There's no need for fear because the judge has become your advocate. And not only that, he sends us his Spirit. And the Spirit will raise us to life in the final days. It's giving us life now, the power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And it says, you are part of my family. All of my inheritance belongs just as much to you as to any other Christian throughout history and around the world right now. You belong. Let's pray.